may be seated. Well, some of you already asked. You know, I left very early this morning from Sylvan Lake, and I got to drive through a sunrise. It was gorgeous. Oof, I loved it. I wanted to stop all the way along and take pictures, but I knew I didn't have time. I may have broken a couple of laws getting here. So just starting with confession, oh Lord, forgive. Anyway, I got it here safely, and my wife had clothes in my office, so it was all good. And I understand you guys had a great time last night. It was just a lot of fun, and God was here, and it was just great to be in each other's presence and in the presence of the Lord. So praise God for that. And so good to know that we've also got a new daughter, a fourth daughter. So while I was away, my wife had a daughter last night who has the same birthday as our other three daughters. So so thank God for that. How we grow, eh? Oh, clarify. That was from the World Vision child. So we adopted one last night. Well, this morning we want to continue on in our series about who we are as a church and why we come here and what we're about and what we're trying to accomplish. And even within our elders board, we have responsibilities that are uniquely ours, and it's divided up into what we call ministry values. So there's a ministry value of church community, being together, fellowshipping. There's a ministry value of growing, of growth groups, and studying God's word. That's another value. And each of these has an elder that gives oversight to it, and they're trying to build teams so that we are stronger together when we work together in these areas. And this morning, we want to look at the second part of our ministry value known as worship and prayer. Last week we looked at worship, this week we're looking at prayer. And last week we're reminded that the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that He taught this while He was at the temple, and it actually was one of the reasons why the religious leaders hated Him and wanted to kill Him. Because He declared that, destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up again. And they thought, what, you're crazy. It took us 40-something years to build this and you can do it in 3 days? And then the commentator of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, says, oh, by the way, for those of you who don't understand this, he said, Jesus was talking about his body. And we learned that our bodies then are becoming, or when we become Christians, become the temple of God. And they're full of the Spirit of God. And so we actually are temples walking around, no matter where we are, what we're doing, what's happening to us. We are a temple of the living God, and the Spirit of God dwells within us, and we are to do everything we say and everything we do, all our words and all our deeds, to the glory of God. Today, we want to talk about prayer, and prayer is very much a part of a heart of worship. Because when you worship, even this morning as we were worshiping, if you were not distracted by something, then you were joining a cloud of witnesses declaring God's worth. We come together, we worship Him. We take this home, we worship Him there. We take Him to work, we worship Him there with our work. In our conversations with our friends, we worship Him. And part of that worship, according to the scriptures, is the necessity of prayer. Now, I am probably on, I would say if I were to measure my prayer life, I would probably put it at about a 6. Because I feel like I have so much more to do and to learn and to grow in it. And even being at Soul Care this week with our prayer team, I just felt again this incredible deep passion to walk deeper in prayer. I don't know what it looks like really in my own life, what that's going to be like, but I know that I'm being called. I think God is calling all of us to be more and more committed, more and more intimate with Him through prayer. Prayer is conversing with Him. Prayer is drawing near to Him. Prayer is spending time in His presence, not always just asking for things in petition, but just basking sometimes. Just being in His presence will change us. And so prayer becomes then this important link to this dynamic of a growing relationship with God. And we spend time in prayer. That's how we start our Christian life, right? We start with a prayer. We ask God to forgive us, right? And what does he do? He answers, forgives our sins. He invades us with his presence. And so prayer is not something that is out there. Prayer is, again, something that happens within the temple because his presence is within us. And so when we pray, I know when sometimes I close my eyes, I think of the Father sitting on the throne in heaven. Fair enough. But he's also sitting on the throne where? Right here. And I can just bow my head. I don't have to say a word. I can just be in his presence praying, seeking the Father, seeking the presence of the Holy Spirit, seeking to talk with Jesus and have him speak to me. That's prayer. It's this vital link that is so important. And we pray for help, right? Who hasn't prayed for help here at some point in their life? I mean, that's even something among folks who don't go to church. If, you know, if everything just falls apart and chaos happens, what do they usually do? They pray. I've only had one experience in my life where someone, I asked if I could pray for them, and they said, no, thanks. One. Out of thousands upon thousands of times I've asked to pray for people, only once. He said, I don't believe in that garbage. Okay, your loss. Can't argue with a man who doesn't want to be prayed for, but I walked away praying for him anyway. Didn't need his permission for that one. We pray for guidance. We pray for healing. We pray for wisdom. We pray for family. We pray for friends. We pray that God sends workers out into the harvest field. We pray just to simply draw near, to abide in his presence. Sometimes we need to curl up on his lap and have a good cry. Sometimes we need a good squeeze in the Spirit from the Father. And we just sit on his lap. And he's not a stranger to us. We went to visit a family here in the church, and we're having a lovely time, and their littlest fella, I think he must be about four, I must have sat in his dad's chair, because I don't think he noticed that it was me sitting there, and he just came over with his game, and he wasn't really paying attention. He crawled up on my lap, and you could kind of tell, this lap doesn't feel like my dad's lap. He's kind of wiggling a little. And then he turns around, and he looks at me, and he goes, oh, you're not my dad. I could just see it on his face. But you know, he didn't care. He just kind of like, yeah, he's in my dad's chair. He's okay. And he just kept playing. He was comfortable there. And I think that's what God wants from us, is to be able to crawl up in his lap whenever we need to, because sometimes some of us really need to. Maybe more often than not. Would you agree? And prayer is that vital link that puts us right into his presence. It says that when Jesus died, he opened up a new and living way so that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. We don't have to be wimpy about it. My kids grew up never being wimpy about coming and asking me for stuff. Constantly. Right? You want that. You want them to come and ask. You're the dad. You're the mom. You want them to come and ask. You want them to slither in and be shy about it. You want them, hey, what do you want? Tell me what you need. We draw near to Jesus when we pray. But prayer is far more than petitioning God for what we think we need. It includes that for sure. But prayer is also a weapon. We just sang about battle. This theme was battle, right? Well, prayer is like a weapon that you can use in your battle. And even this week, as we were praying for people, we saw people filled with the Spirit. We saw people find freedom and win battles. We saw people delivered from evil spirits because we were praying. We were asking God. We were in his presence. We were taking the authority that he gave us in his presence to do the job. The two are connected. If you find that your life is really not that fruitful, we're going to look at this in a minute, but if you find that your life is really not that fruitful, have a look at your prayer life. What's it like? Are you pressing in? Are you looking to grow, to be more intimate with the Father? Are you seeking that? I remember in Bible school, we were taking a class on prayer, and I've never forgotten this quote from A.W. Tozer, one of our Alliance Giants pastors. He died in the 50s. He said, "A praying Christian is a constant threat to the stability of Satan's government." Just let that rumble around a little bit. A praying Christian is a constant threat to the government of Satan, to our enemy. The Christian, I like this part the most, the Christian is a holy rebel loose in the world with access to the throne of God. Yeah, that one kind of got me going. Satan never knows from which direction the danger will come. I really like that. Why? Why do I like that so much? Because it puts the enemy on the defense. And prayers in the spirit, our prayers put the enemy on the defense. He must flee, it says, when we enter into the presence of God and we lean on him. Yeah, then the enemy must run. Right? So he's on the defense. He has to leave. He has no power over the name of Jesus. None even close. And so when we pray, we are more than just, you know, thank you, Jesus, for what we have. We need some more. Amen. Well, that's a good place to start, but come on. Think about those words. A.W. Tozer didn't just wake up one morning and decide that that's what Jesus wants in our prayers. He was reading scripture. He was understanding the significance of pressing in, leaning into Jesus. Excuse me. You know, I've heard a lot of nonsense about praying in my 30 years of ministry. I remember this lady. She came to the church office. She was so burnt and trouble-looking. And she's a Christian. She said, "Yeah, I've been a Christian since I was a little girl." And so she just kind of a burden herself. And I don't know why, probably because the Spirit of God put the thought in my head. I just said, "How is your prayer life?" You know what her response was? "Oh, God's too busy with all the evil out there in the world to listen to me." I don't normally react when I'm with counseling because that's not a good idea. But I reacted. What? Sister, you are denying your lifeblood. No wonder you're under all of that pain and in all of this chaos. You've not been praying. I said, "Let's pray right now." And then I started to pray. And I should have her pray, not me. I said, "You pray." And she stumbled out a prayer, but it was awesome. Can you imagine walking through life thinking God's just a little too busy for you? No, folks, that's a lie from the enemy. He doesn't want you to be able to scramble his government. He wants you dormant and shy and unaware and under a huge burden because you will bring no glory to God with all of that. Well, that's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum is a guy was at his house with his family. Cheryl and I were there. I don't know if you remember this, Cheryl, but we were talking about prayer, and he was talking about stuff that was going on in his life. I said, "Well, why don't we pray?" And you know what his response was? He says, "I don't pray." "You don't pray?" He said, "According to the scriptures," he was quoting scripture, "God knows what I need even before I ask, so I don't bother asking." You lazy Christian. That verse is not meant for you to abdicate prayer. That verse is meant to inspire you to pray. You're not telling God something new. It's like, you know, on the news flash. "Oh, yeah, by the way," and you know, you've been in prayer meetings before where somebody's kind of given the background of the story and their prayer as if God didn't know. It dispenses with all of that because he already knows. And you get right into it. Straight in. I was so disappointed to hear him say that, and I wanted to be an elder in our church, and after that, I knew. I don't want him to be an elder in our church. He doesn't pray. He doesn't believe he needs to. And he's wrapped it with a deceptive understanding of a passage of Scripture. Whew. Well, I want to change that in your minds this morning. I want to give a couple of passages that I have just found great delight in. And it's really actually been, before I left for this week, I was absorbing these verses. And then while I was at Soul Care, these verses kept coming back to me. They kept showing up. And I'll tell you why. Here, listen to this. Out of the book of Proverbs, wisdom, right? Here is wisdom. Proverbs 15, verse 8, the last half of the verse says this. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Now, when you say the word delight, what happens? Delight. The light comes on? No, I'm just kidding. Right? When you say the word delight, what does that mean? Well, I have things in my head that are delightful. Right? I think of homemade bread. Isn't that delightful? Or Thanksgiving turkey. Hallelujah. It's funny, all my delights are food. You can probably tell, right? I delight. You know, I miss my wife. I delight in spending time with her. I delight in that. This verse tells us that the prayers of the upright are a delight to the Father. Delight. When you come, he has a smile. It's a delight. He wants you there. He's not kind of like, well, if you pray just right, maybe. No. He wants you in his presence. And he delights in you and me. Hallelujah. He's not a grumpy God or an angry God. He's a God that delights when I show up. Yeah. I like hanging around people that are delighted that I'm there. Don't you? Well, he delights. So that's a good foundation. The second is this. This was really fascinating. This comes out of Isaiah 62. It's verses 6 and 7. It's God talking about prayer. But he's using this kind of language from the Old Testament, from Isaiah. And he says, upon the walls, O Jerusalem. You remember, Old Jerusalem had walls, right? That's how they used to build cities. And on those walls, he had posted sentries. You know how in those days they had to see, because they built their cities usually on mountains or up high. Like Jerusalem is on a mountain. I didn't know if you know that. Mount Moriah. And they built up high. Why? So they can see the enemy coming. And the sentinels are so important because as soon as they see a cloud of dust, uh-oh, they sound the alarm, right? So he's using this picture as a description of prayer. I have posted sentinels all day and all night. They shall never be silent. Oh, that's a little different. Because sentinels were not always supposed to be, you know, announcing, because otherwise it's a little bit like cry wolf, right? But in this case, in this metaphor, he says these sentinels, all day, all night, they are never silent. What does that mean? He says they are to remind the Lord and take no rest and give the Lord no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes its renown throughout the whole earth. Isn't that an interesting verse? It actually says these words. Never be silent. Day and night. Remind the Lord. Isn't that an interesting comment? Remind him as if he's forgotten? No. The reminding is usually happening where? Here. And I'm just simply reminding him because I need to be reminded. Not because he's forgotten. I need to be reminded. So remind the Lord. Take no rest. Wow. This is something that needs to be ongoing, constant. And give God no rest. Now, I remember, you know, kids coming into your presence all day, every day, constantly asking. They come home after work. You take them. Right? And she gets a break. Because it was all day long, three little ones, three little rugrats, constantly nip, 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 nip. Right? That's actually the way it's supposed to be. Right? That's the way it's supposed to be. And God uses that to help us understand that we are constantly, always, and forever to be at his heels, nipping. Come on. Help me, God. What do you want me to do, God, next? What's next for you, God? Show me this, God. Help me with this, God. Give me wisdom for this. Give me strength for this. Help me to have a battle for this. Help me have victory in this, Lord. Constantly, all the time, day and night, give God no rest. Let's say that out loud together. All day long, night and day, give God no rest. You see, that kind of is counterintuitive a little, isn't it? You think, well, you got to give him a rest sometime. No. No reason for a rest. Keep coming. Keep going. Be the sentinel that he wants, he longs for, he delights in. He is eager for us to spend time in his presence. Jesus told this parable. If you want to read along, it's in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Jesus told a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. Now, you got to know, Jesus, he didn't just teach stuff. He lived stuff. So this is coming out of his own heart and may even be coming out of this passage where he is now expanding it and kind of building it into a story so people could relate to it. He told this parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. Interesting, if you don't pray, what happens? You lose heart. What does that suggest to you? Discouragement. Anybody facing discouragement? He taught us. Yeah, we do face it. He taught us a way to get past discouragement. What is it? Prayer. Spend time in his presence. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. So an awful dude. In the city, there was a widow. So a broken person who had great needs, who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. That's a great prayer. Grant me justice against my opponent. Who is our opponent? Hey, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not people that are our opponents. What is it? It's the rulers and principalities of this dark world. That's our opponent. Grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, I love this, though I don't have any fear for God and I don't respect anybody, just in case you forgot, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she will not wear me out with her continually coming. He wanted to get rid of her. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust said. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? We just sang a hymn. The last stanza was so magnificent, right? He's coming again. The Lord shall descend. Hallelujah. And when he does that, will he find faith? Will he find us in the presence of God seeking his face? Will he find us there? What a great way to end that story. There's a key teaching that Jesus gave in the book of Mark, and I want you to turn to this one. Mark chapter 11, verses 15 to 17. You've probably heard it before. It's not a new teaching, but it is a dynamic teaching. And it's worth repeating often, even to yourself. Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 15. Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 15. It's only a couple of verses, but they are full of goodies. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them. I find that fascinating. While he's destroying their stuff, he's teaching them. Is it not written? So he has a question. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it into a den of robbers. Now that den of robbers is actually a quote from Jeremiah 7. So everyone who was a religious leader, whoever heard him, this teaching, they were upset with him. Actually, the next verse says they wanted to kill him. Why? Because he had quoted from Jeremiah. And in that passage, God destroyed the temple of Jerusalem because of the wickedness of the spiritual leaders. And so when he quoted that, you're a den of robbers, they knew he meant because of their wickedness, God was going to come and destroy that temple. You think that made him mad? Oh my goodness. They were outraged. And they missed the point. They missed the point. Jesus entered the temple. When you entered the temple, you entered in what was called the court for the nations. That's the outside court. The court for nations. In other words, it was the place where people who were not Jewish could come to the temple, offer their prayers and their worship. It was a sacred place. In fact, most of us who aren't Jewish would have found ourselves in that part of the temple court. But do you think they could get in? They couldn't get in. There was so much chaos and people shouting and trying to sell this and trying to sell that and donkeys braying and cows pooping. And it was a total barnyard. And then you had all the haggling going, oh, my doves are cheaper over here. Who could worship in that presence? Who could come to pray? No wonder Jesus was angry. They were effectively eliminating anyone who wasn't Jewish from entering God's presence to pray. And that's what he's trying to teach here. It is written. Isn't it written? Doesn't it say that my house will be a place of prayer for the nations? For those of us here in the room who are from, where are we from? Well, we're from Colombia. Who's from Colombia in here? Our drummer is. Some are from Ecuador. We have some who are from USA. We have some, what? Some from Saskatchewan, yeah. Yeah, they're a little different breed, right? We have some from Europe here, right? We have some who are German, English. We have some from Philippines. Hey, kamusta? We have some from Korea, right? We have some from Korea. The only Korean I know is kamsahamnida, which means thank you very much. That's the only Korean. They come here. They worship God. We have some Jamaicans. Hey? We have people from all over the world here. This is a temple court known as the court for all nations. Welcome! Welcome! Did I miss anybody? Beaver Lodge. Yeah, that's a whole nother region. We don't want to go there. God in this passage is instructing his people that the temple that these wicked religious leaders were leading in Isaiah, they were nullifying his grand passion, which was for everybody, not just Jewish people, everybody. That's God's grand passion. And he called it a house of prayer because that's what they come with. They come with their needs and they worship and praise God. And he delights in it. Hallelujah. And he wants them there day and night crying out to him because he delights in their prayers. But they couldn't get there. And there was a roadblock. And so Jesus, you could say, effectively was cleaning away. He was making a path so that all the nations could find their place. That's a big thing going on here, isn't it? all about prayer. The rest of the passage is interesting too. Listen to what verse 7 says in Isaiah 56, which is where Jesus was quoting from. He said, I will bring all of these foreigners. Yeah, that's us. All the Irishmen. Woo! I will bring them to my holy hill, and I will make them joyful in the house of prayer. I will make them joyful. Anybody want a good shot of joy? Get into your prayer closet. Get close to the King. He will make you joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. Everybody gets access to God through Jesus Christ. I am the way, he said, the truth, and the life. But no one gets to the Father unless you come through me. Ah. So we go in Jesus' name always. He's the one who opens up the way, just like he did there. He got all the stuff out of the way so that the Gentiles, the nations, could come in and find prayer and worship. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? I was delighted to read that. You know why? Because I am addicted to joy. I confess. I love God's joyful presence. I do. I understand that he is holy, but it's his holiness that makes his joy so delightful and delicious. It's not like happiness, which can change with circumstances. It's ever strong. In fact, Nehemiah cries out, the joy, what did we sing this morning? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Do you need strength? Do you need strength, folks? Hello? Do you need strength? You find it in his presence. For in his presence, the scripture says in Psalm, it says, in his presence is joy, fullness of joy. Woo! He's delightful. In his presence, there's joy. You can count on it. I want to be there. There is nothing in this world that should hold you back in Jesus' name from getting to that joy. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus was angry because people were blocking access to the joy of the Lord. I started thinking about Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, it tells us that God anointed Jesus by pouring the oil of joy on him more than anyone else. More than anyone else. Oh, I love it. Hey, that's the way we're supposed to be. Just cry out, I need mama. Come on, I need that nutrition. Hey? Just like a child, we come into his presence. We long for his presence. And Jesus, well, we find that he was anointed with joy among his fellows. He was anointed above his fellows with joy. People who hung around him, what did they notice about Jesus? His joy. His joy. Unless, of course, you're on the back end of a whip because you're blocking people from getting to his joy. Huh. How did he get that joy? Well, Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says, Jesus made prayer a persistent and habitual practice by withdrawing to lonely places to pray often, often. He withdrew constantly. If Jesus, our commander-in-chief, the Son of God, divine one, human and divine, all in one. If Jesus needed to be alone with God often, well, then the question is simple. What is it? How much more do I need to be in the presence of the Father? I tell you, if you want to live a life that is full of power and hope, you want hope? You want some hope? Where do you find it? Do you find it in movies? Do you find it in illicit pleasures? No, they offer a lot of hope up front. But in the back end, whoo, do they destroy. Is there ever chaos? But when you come to God and you look to him for joy and hope, he is delightful that you're there to receive it, and he longs to give it to you. As the writer of Psalm 16, which I've already mentioned, he says, you show me the path of life. Do you want to know the path of life? It's like asking people, do you want to know where the fountain of youth is? Except this is real. The path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, folks, that little ending, forevermore, what does that tell you about the pleasures of God and the joy of God? What does it say? Is it going to run out? It's eternal. You think you're going to run him dry by going often and always? Not even close. How about 7 billion people all at the same time running to God asking for help? Is he going to run out? No, he's able. He has joy forevermore. It's not going to finish. Hallelujah. Well, he said, here's how you find this joy. And in John chapter 15, he told a story comparing himself to a vine and us, the branches. Well, if you want to be a branch connected to this vine, the way you do that, the abiding presence of Christ, is through how? Prayer. It's a metaphor for prayer. Abide in me, he says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Come to me. You will not be fruitful. And if you are not fruitful, you'll be cut off and thrown out because you don't know the Father. Ooh. But he says, come to me. Abide in me. And then later on in verse 11, he instructs his disciples, I've told you all this so that my joy can be in you and your joy can be complete. Does that not sound like a good transaction? Hello? Hello? Come on, church. Wake up with me now. Does that not sound like a delightful transaction? As we abide in his presence, as we stay connected to the vine, we find ourselves being fruitful, and part of that fruit is joy that is made complete, mature joy. I'm addicted to mature joy. Come along with me. Let's learn this stuff together, hey? Let's be known as a church that is a house of prayer for everybody and everything, even your cats and your dogs. Hey, let's be known for that. Let's be known in Hinton as the place, the safe place that you can come to, and there you will find people full of joy, willing to pray with you, pray for you. Come on, church, pray around you, pray under you, pray over you. Come on, I'm going to keep going until I get an amen or two. Keep praying all day, every night, all day, every night, constantly, sentinels calling out to God. Give him no rest, they shout. Because we got to be praying. Praying. We're commanded to pray. And we think, well, it's hard. I know it's hard. That's why I'm trying to sell you this as like an opportunity. Not as a chore, which it can be a chore sometimes. It can be tough, right? Come on, let's confess. Having a regular, solid, deep, intimate prayer life is hard. Come on. You agree? The reason why, I'm going to say, is because the enemy does not want you near there. He does not want you taking drinks from that fountain. And he will block, he will put excuses, he will put shame, he will put guilt, he will put whatever he can to stop you from getting to that source of joy. Don't let him, in Jesus' name. Don't let him. Take authority as a believer in Jesus and say, you can't stop me in the name of Jesus. And you enter into his presence, and there you find joy. So, be encouraged. Jesus taught, keep asking, keep knocking, right? Keep seeking, you'll find. For the one who knocks will find. All that, you'll find it. He said, listen to families. If your kid comes to you and says, Dad, I want a fish, his dad's not going to give him a scorpion, right? He's not an evil dad. He's going to look after him. And so he says, you come. He said, you who are evil, you even know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven not give good gifts to those who ask? Ask. Come in prayer. He wants you to have good gifts. What are some of the good gifts that you need? What are they? What are some of those needs? You know, they come right to your head, don't they? Perseverance. Going through hardship? Need some perseverance and patience? You can ask the Holy Spirit for that. Amen? He will give it to you. What else? Where you at? Where you been? Have you been absent from around the throne? Showing up once in a while when everything gets really bad? Hey, maybe a combination of those two people together is inside your heart. He's too busy for me. Besides, he already knows what I need. Maybe that's you. Stop it. That's a lie. Don't be deceived by that anymore. We've learned something. God delights in your prayers. So make him happy by being there. What are your what are the strongholds that bind you? This week I learned a lot about strongholds. You know, it's not by wishing them the way that they go away. In fact, the more you wish, the more discouraged you get. It's not by wishing that they go away. How do they go away? Prayer. Prayer becomes a weapon. Crashing down strongholds, destroying them, and subjecting them to the name of Jesus. That's where you find power, strength, joy. That's where it is. Well, I don't want you to feel guilty when you leave here, because that's shame and that is not right. If your prayer life is less than you think it should be, I almost feel like saying you should all raise your hands, because probably most of us feel that way. There's probably some here that go, no, my prayer life is all it should be. Anybody here like that? In Jesus' name, I declare over you the freedom to boldly approach the throne of grace and there find help in time of need because of the blood of Jesus. I declare that over you. No longer allow the enemy of our souls to distract you and send you in a different direction than towards the throne of God, for it is there you'll find what you're looking for. Do you hear that? Can somebody say amen? Amen. Amen. May it be so. May Hinton Alliance Church be known. Be known in this town as a place where you can come and find joy because of our prayers. Nothing in the way. All the money changes, everything out of the way. Come on. Freedom in Jesus. Well, I'm done talking. Let's just spend a moment in prayer. I invite the team to come up. Let's just spend a moment in prayer. I learned some techniques this week that I hope you don't mind. I want to practice some of them because I think this is an appropriate place. How many of you would say that when you go to pray, you have an inner battle to not pray? You have a battle going on inside your mind to not pray. How many of you say when that happens to you? Come on, raise your hand. Come on, be honest. Look at the hands. Come on, look around. Look at us. When we go to pray, there's an enemy who doesn't want us there. Right? Now, I want to teach us something. This week we learned that we make declarations in the name of Jesus, that when we face that battle, we declare over our own mind, we have the mind of Christ. Say that with me. We have the mind of Christ. And you can be sure that his mind is where? He wants us in his presence. Right? So we have the mind of Christ. And we can stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil that does not want us to be in prayer. And so, together, let's say that. We have the mind of Christ. And in Christ, we stand against the schemes of the devil. We can say that. In Christ, we stand against the schemes of the devil that does not want us to pray. That does not want us to pray. Come on, say it with me. That does not want us to pray. And in Jesus' name, I defeat that. Say it now. In Jesus' name, I defeat that. Now walk in your victory. Walk in it. He's going to come at you like a raging bull. He does not want you to know that and practice it. Did you hear me? So learn your strength is in Christ. You don't have to fear him. You can just say, no, hold on. I have the mind of Christ. And in Jesus' name, you can't keep me from getting to the throne of God. You can't do it. I take authority over you in Jesus' name. I'm going to pray. And do it. And get good at that. And I think eventually you'll find that you have to do that less and less. Because the enemy's smart too. And he knows that you, if you keep calling out to Jesus and declaring authority over him, do you think he's going to want to stick around? Now he'll go find another easy target. Right? That's what happens in the spiritual realm. He'll go somewhere else. He'll flee. Because he can't be in the presence of the Lord like that. He's not strong enough. So learn that technique. And ask God to help you with that. Amen? All right, let's close in the song.